So if I start out with a joke, do you promise to take the rest of what I say seriously? Okay. I'm sure you've heard this before. What is the difference between a Jewish mother and a pit bull? The pit bull eventually lets go. Right. All right. As you might know from looking at your bulletin, those of you that do look at your bulletin, the name of my message today is, Who Do You Say That I Am? And these are famous words that were spoken in Matthew 16, starting with verse 13, when he said, you know, who do the people say that I am? And then he finally said in verse 15, who do you say that I am? But not only am I going to talk about who he is, but I wanted to let you know a little bit more about who I am. And it doesn't really matter what you think about me. It really only matters that I please Abba. But I do want you to know me. I believe that people only know you to the extent that you allow them to know you. I mean, if you don't let people know you, then they won't know you. So today, I will let you know a little bit more about me, but more importantly, I hope that we'll all feel our Father in Heaven's spirit and draw closer to Him as I share, because everything I do and say, I wanted to give honor to Abba Father in Heaven. And some of you have heard my testimony before, but each time I give it, it's a little different. And today, the Lord impressed upon my heart to give it in this way. I grew up in Richmond, Virginia. Both of my parents were Jewish. They were holiday Jews. You know, you got like holiday Christians, holiday Jews. They go to temple on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And they sent me to Hebrew school for 5 years. I never learned to speak it. I can still read it. I can't translate what I'm reading, but I can read it. You put Hebrew text with vowels. It's got to have the vowels. You put that Hebrew text in front of me, and I can still read it. So I did learn. And back in my day, it wasn't a real big thing for women to have a bat mitzvah. No, I don't want to have one at the age of 64. Don't go there. But I never had a bat mitzvah either, but please don't hold that against me. I didn't even put that down there. What happened? Anyway, so my parents were really proud of being Jewish, though. And, you know, what I heard from them constantly was, can't you have more Jewish friends? And, you know, I wasn't allowed to date till I was 16, supposedly, but then somebody asked me out at 13, and that was that. But, you know, I was only allowed to date Jewish boys, and that was the big rule, and that was the end of that. How many people here believe that what your parents say about you affects you? Right. From a very young age, I knew that my older sister had been the model child, and I was given a nickname that you're not allowed to use going forward. No, it wasn't piece of work. I was called Abby, short for obnoxious. Yes, and while Eileen, my sister, was very complacent, I was, you'll find this so surprising, I was mouthy and precocious, and let's just say I was lively. Mama told me that if I had been the firstborn, she would never have had any more children. Which sounds kind of funny, but when you think about it, what is that really saying? Plus, she told me that at first she wanted to have more kids, and then Dad said no. Then Dad wanted to have more kids, and she said no. Then they both decided no more kids. So they did not want a second child. And there I was. So I knew that I was not planned, an accident. And I didn't even realize until years later how much I was affected by Mama's words. But she still was my greatest encourager. She believed in me. She told me I could do anything I put my mind to. She even quoted that poem, you know, somebody said it couldn't be done, and he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. I mean, I grew up with all those positive words. And interestingly, my mother taught me to recite the 23rd Psalm whenever I was afraid, because we were both afraid of thunderstorms. So I grew up with this knowledge that, oh, there are some words that can help when one is scared. But I didn't put it all together. You'll notice I didn't mention my father very much. Most of us know that our opinion of God, our perception of who God is often connected with how we felt about our earthly father. My father was critical. He was very hard to please. But I learned that if I played piano really well, because he was a musician, that then he was super excited. So I knew if I performed well, I would get the attention and the recognition that I craved. I grew up being very jealous of my sister Eileen. She had a perfect figure and smooth skin. See, I had really bad acne. And once a classmate was looking at some pictures in my wallet, and he saw a picture of my sister, and he said, "She's pretty. At least she doesn't have pimples all over her face." Thus began many, many visits to different dermatologists in the hopes that I could, you know, have a pretty face again. But still, through it all, I was outgoing, cheerful, made friends easily. I was never really popular. I mean, like, I had a few close friends, not popular with the boys. Boy, I had a lot of one-sided crushes, but we won't go there. I acted in plays, and I sang in choirs, and talked back to my parents a little bit. But then my sister Eileen left home, and she broke all the rules. And suddenly, I had to be the good child. I had to make up for her. And, you know, I mean, I was already a good young lady. I didn't drink or do drugs or run around with guys, but I did feel responsible at that point that, you know, I had to make sure that I was good because I had to take care of my parents, make them happy. But if I back up a bit, at this point, who did I think I was? Who did my family say I was at this point? I just accepted their words into my spirit. I was Abby. I was an unwanted accident. I was ugly because of the acne. And I had to perform well to get acceptance and love from my father. If only I had known how my Abba father looked at me, but that didn't happen until later. Who did my parents say that Yeshua was? I grew up hearing that he was a man that tried to make himself be like God, and that was considered blasphemous. And in Sunday school, they made little mention of Jesus. He was just a prophet. I didn't question it. I never thought about him again. But an odd thing happened one day. I was riding my bicycle down a street that was lined with trees on both sides of the street. And there was this one tree that stood taller than all the rest. And this thought came into my mind, oh, that's kind of like Jesus overlooking his disciples. And I'm like, whoa, I'm Jewish. No, you don't think about things like that. I scolded myself, you know, nice Jewish girls don't think about things like that. And then another odd thing happened. I've always had fascination with trees, and one day I looked at the tree in my neighbor's yard with its majestic limbs reaching to the sky, and this thought just came into my mind, oh, that's like arms lifted up towards heaven. I didn't know anything about worshiping in that way. I didn't know anything about lifting up arms as we do in services, but that came into my mind. I didn't have much confidence in myself, especially with schoolwork. I was a good student, but you know, with Eileen home, I relied on her a lot. She helped me solve math problems. I never liked math. Still don't. I'm good with numbers, but I don't like math. That doesn't compute, I know. But I really relied heavily on my sister. So when she left home to go to college, I finally learned I have a brain. I was able to do projects on my own. I continued to get good grades, always striving to be a teacher's pet. Now, because of my sister's antics, I was not allowed to go out of town for college. So I enrolled in a school in Richmond, Virginia Commonwealth University, that had a campus right in the middle of downtown Richmond, and I loved it. And I was majoring in music education and voice. I was going to be a choir teacher. And then one day, a lady asked me, would I please write to her cousin? He was in the Navy, sitting in a ship off the coast of Vietnam, and he wanted to meet a nice Jewish girl. I thought, a guy in the Navy? All right. I wrote him a letter, and he wrote back, and that is how I met Neil, my first husband. Long before online dating, pretty much before computers. Yes, I am that old. Can you imagine life without computers? Wow. So Neil and I wrote for a few months. He got out of the Navy. It was a whirlwind romance. I quit school, never did finish my degree. I didn't even care about it anymore. We moved to New Jersey, and we began our married life. Now, had I known of the Lord's love for me, things would have been different. See, when his love is in you, you love yourself. And when you love yourself, you can set boundaries. But I didn't know anything about God's love, and I sure did not know how to set boundaries. I was desperate to please my husband, and he was real critical, and I cried so much. So who did Neil say that I was? Clumsy, dumb, slow. After all, I was from the South. And get this, he, who was also a musician, he said I was not terribly talented musically. I believed him. His company moved us to Rochester in May of 1975, and that's where things really changed. I got a job at Eastman Kodak, literally walked in off the street, took a typing test, and bam. Mama said, if you can type, you can always get a job, and Mama was right. I made lots of friends at Kodak, and one girl really got my attention. Her name was Doreen, and she had a picture of Yeshua on her desk. She read her Bible during lunch, and she had this peace and this calmness in her. Maybe you don't realize I'm a little hyper, but I am drawn to people who are calm. And Doreen was just calm, and so she gently began to share with me, and I'm so glad it was gentle, because if she tried to hit me on the head with it, I would have run away so fast. And I was searching. I mean, I had been searching for years. New Age stuff, occult, horoscopes. Even went to an astrologer to get my forecast charted one time. One day after Doreen talked to me, and I don't even remember exactly what she said. I wish I could tell you. I don't know. But something challenged me to open up a New Testament, the forbidden book. I mean, you know, Jews don't open that book because it's blasphemous, it's anti-Semitic, right? That's what I thought. I opened up the New Testament for the first time. And I learned about a Jewish man and his Jewish disciples. I was stunned, shocked, surprised, overwhelmed, delighted. I mean, I had sung Handel's Messiah, "For unto us a son is born," never knowing what in the world I was singing about. I sang Christmas hymns. They were beautiful. They meant nothing. I never knew. Doreen introduced me to some Jewish believers, and I attended a Passover Seder at someone's house. I was intrigued. It was starting to make sense. At this point, who did I say he was? I said, "Aha! You're the Messiah. Please come into my life. Change me. I repent from all my sins." Hallelujah. It was July 2nd, 1976. I was 22 years old. Do the math. And I said this prayer in my large upstairs bathroom on Post Avenue in the 19th Ward. "Forgive me, Mama." She told me never say God's name in the bathroom. It's blasphemous. But that's where I said yes to Yeshua. And by the way, I did renounce my involvement with all the New Age stuff, especially early on. I mean, when I first became a believer, I even went to see Uri Geller, Ben Spoons. I didn't really understand. But suddenly, after reading Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12, "There must not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or a fortune teller, soothsayer, omen reader, or sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to Adonai. And because of these abominations, Adonai, your God, is driving them out from before you." Do you know, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Just like an alcoholic will not take a drink anymore. When that spoke to my spirit, that was it. I never, ever, to this day, have looked at a horoscope again, because I knew it was wrong. It was bad. So I renounced it. But after I invited Yeshua into my heart, I got a little scared because I'm like, what have I done? Did I just become a Gentile? I mean, you know, Jews have that whole thing about the word Christian. They don't understand that Christian means follower of the Christ, follower of the Mashiach. And to a Jewish person, you're either Jewish or you're Christian. And Christian to them just means non-Jew. But wait a minute, I thought Gentile meant non-Jew. Aha. You see how they get that all mixed up? So I didn't know what I had done. Did I convert to another religion? You know, but I learned that it was my heart that had gotten converted. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. Also, Adonai your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. And there's a similar one in Jeremiah 4:4, which we got on our text from Brother Mark recently. I think you're the one doing those texts. All right. So I often say that to people. I can't tell you how many times people say to me, oh, you've converted to Christianity. No, I haven't converted to another religion. My heart is converted. You know, I'm more Jewish than ever. I had people over my house last night. We did Shabbat candles. And I said, yeah, I never did this growing up. We didn't like candles. I became more Jewish after I accepted Yeshua. I learned that it is a very Jewish thing to believe in a Jewish Messiah. The scriptures became alive to me. I learned about God's love towards his people, and I was flabbergasted, but overwhelmed to learn of his love towards me. Golly, there's so much more to my story. I don't think they want me to talk for 3 hours. I think 2 hours was okay, though. No worries. All right, to fast forward, my ex, Neil, wasn't very happy about my decision to follow Yeshua. But eventually he did say the sinner's prayer, and he attended a service with me a few times. But things changed after we had children. And by the way, my first pregnancy was a miscarriage, and God just showed up really big time. It was 15 weeks, and he gave me such an amazing amount of peace. I knew it was him. I was surrounded with his peace, you know. It was disappointing and all that, but I felt his love and his shalom all over me. So that was a really cool thing that he did that for me. But after we had children, my ex wanted me to keep it quiet. He actually wanted me to renounce my faith. He didn't want, because, you know, now we have children and they might start talking about Jesus in front of his parents, and that would be a really bad thing. So he wanted me to renounce it. And I just kept thinking about that old song, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And to be honest with you, I don't understand how anybody who has tasted of the sweetness of our Lord could ever turn back. I don't understand how anybody does. So, you know, I kept it quiet to please my husband, but I wasn't going to renounce it. And then when my daughter was 7 months old, he left. And I had two toddlers and then my daughter. And at this time, we were living in Wilson, New York, about 30 miles north of Buffalo. So I was a single parent with three toddlers, and I was totally freaked out. I mean, I'd never lived on my own before, ever. You know, I pretty much went from my parents' house to being married. And there I am with a dog that can't see and can't hear, and a cat and three kids and a house to take care of. And at first there was no car, but that's a whole other story. We won't go there. It was really scary. But I found a bulletin in a drawer. See, I'm working on this, but I'm one of those people that saves a lot of things, sometimes everything. So at one point, I had visited Congregation Brith Hadashah in Buffalo. Remember, now I'm living 30 miles north of Buffalo. So I found the bulletin in a drawer from like years back when they had like their first service. And I'm trying to call the names that are on the bulletin. And the first two didn't answer. They were wrong numbers. But the third one was Rabbi Frank Loewinger. And I called him. And he said, please, come into my office. Let's talk. And I remember just crying the whole time. And so I started attending services there. They had, at the time, they were having Friday night services, and it was like 4 or 5 minutes away, and it was pretty challenging because by the time I would get home, the children were asleep, and I think my oldest was at least 50 pounds, and getting him up to a top bunk was really not easy. So then, who was Yeshua to me then? You know what? He was my provider. Not only did he provide funds, food, and shelter and clothing for me and my children, it was he who led me to Congregation Brith Hadashah, where eventually I met my husband, Daniel Chadwick. And the Lord provided friends to call who would pray for me any time of the day or night. They'd pray for me, with me. So my name changed to Chadwick, but so much more changed. No longer would I be called unwanted, obby, ugly, slow, dumb, musically untalented, or clumsy. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. My family moved a little bit. We were living in New York City in Howard Beach, Queens for a few years, and then went back to the Rochester area where my faith journey had begun. And a side note, I want to tell you a little funny thing about when I first came to Shema Yisrael. It was 1993. Now, I had been involved in worship in Brith Hadashah in Buffalo, and I had been involved in Beth Tefillah congregation in New York City. And I come into Shema, and I'm pretty much like, okay, here I am. I'm your gift. You know, God has a way of humbling us. You see, I knew how to sing, but truthfully, I didn't know anything about leading worship. It's one thing to sing. It's a whole other thing to lead worship. They're not the same thing. You can have the best singing voice in the whole world and not know anything about leading worship. So the worship team here was really tight-knit. They didn't need me. They were polite, but like, sorry, we don't need you. But I sat back for 3 years, and I watched, and I soaked. I so needed to soak. And I learned, and I observed. And once in a while, they let me sing with them a little bit here and there. And there was a lady named Mary Burke that used to lead worship, and I learned so much from watching her. And then later, Danielle Greenberg, at the time she was called Danielle, she was the worship leader, and she ended up mentoring me. The day came when the person who was directing the worship team left, and the next thing you know, I was asked, will you lead the worship team? 3 years after I walked in the door, and I was like, Lord, wow. And so that's how I got to be the worship director here. But it was God's timing. And it, you know, I had to be careful. You know, it's easy to be offensive. You volunteer for something and they're like, I'm sorry, we don't need you right now. And you could just walk away and be offended. And I had to fight being offended. I was disappointed. But I waited those 3 years, and I just wanted to share that. And remember, and there have been so many miracles. You know about bagels and blessings. Well, what happened was one day I was listening to the Christian station at Kodak while I'm typing along, and I heard the announcer say, you can do a one-time, one-hour show if you send in a tape. And I thought, oh my goodness. So I was trying to do voiceovers, and I had a professional tape made. Nobody's ever picked me to do a voiceover. I guess they don't want me to do a voiceover, but I have the tape. And I sent it in, and I went off to the Messiah Conference that year, and the Lord impressed upon my heart, tell no one. By the way, I'm very good with secrets. My own business, I might blab, but you tell me a secret and I throw away a key. The Lord said to me, you don't to tell anybody. So here I sent in the tape to try to do this radio show, and I told no one. And I go off to the Messiah Conference, and I was checking voicemail, and I hear this message. This is Earl Schillinger here, and we've got your tape, and we'd like to give you a crack at it. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And then I felt a release to tell people. And I remember I met with him, and I said, can I play Messianic music on the air? Can I? He's like, well, the hour is yours. You can play whatever you want. I'm like, and that night came. It was August 2nd, 1997. It's been 21 years. And he said, now, are you sure you have enough material to last the hour? I was voted the most talkative girl in the eighth grade. I don't think we have a problem. So the Lord, it was he who gave me the name Bagels and Blessings. It just came like, I'm Jewish. I love bagels. I want to be a blessing. Why not? And at the time we had the Grunhaus family. I invited Ellie Grunhaus to be my first guest. You know, he has good diction. And a nice Jewish boy born in Israel, raised in Long Island. and people were calling, and there was so much excitement there in the studio, and it was amazing, and I had so much fun. God gave me an opening song and a closing song and a format. I went to Brugger's Bagels. Never done this before. Hi, I'm going to do a radio show, and I need a coupon to give away on the air. Okay, here you go. I'm like, it's that easy? Anybody could have said that. And when the show was over, they said, you know, you might want to think about keeping this on the air if you can raise your own support. I had no idea what that meant. I said, oh, I know a lot of people. How much do you need? But Rabbi Jim took it to the elders, and they prayed, and they said, well, we'll sponsor you. And the Fig Tree ended up sponsoring me, and the radio station gave me the first month free, and the rest is history. So that's just one of miracles, one of many miracles. Yeah, praise God. He gets the glory. He gets the glory. Remember I said that I never finished my music degree? But see what God has done? Not only do I get to sing here and sometimes play piano, I have had the chance to do choir workshops at women's retreats, and then this past summer at the Messiah Conference, I got to teach a choir workshop, and then we performed it. And I'm like, God, you are amazing. I never got the degree, and I'm doing what I love. And like, he just wants to bless us. He just wants to bless us. And then, you know, as I was just thinking and contemplating, I realized that he's really giving me a trusting and forgiving spirit. I never told anybody this before, but you know, when I was a little girl, I was bit by a dog, two different dogs, twice, both times in my stomach. I don't know what I did to the dog. I don't think I did anything. I was just petting the dog, and they bit me, but it never made me scared of dogs, not once. I love animals, and you think it might have made me scared, but I don't know, it didn't. And then I thought about my ex-husband leaving me, and that could have affected my ability to love and trust people, but it didn't. I was able to love again and trust. I admit, when I first married Daniel, I was a little bit nervous and just wondered if he would be critical and hard to please. Turns out he's real easy to please, praise God. I realized because he lives in me, I'm resilient. I've been able to bounce back. As Genesis 50:20 says, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And you can think back at your life and things that God throws your way. And, you know, think about it. The enemy doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be blessed. He doesn't want you to get out there and preach the word of God. He wants to keep you emotionally and physically crippled. What the enemy means for evil, God means for good. And we can all apply that to our lives. You know, it's amazing. The rest of that scripture, it says, yes, you yourselves planned evil against me. God planned it for good in order to bring about what it is this day, to preserve the lives of many people. So through it all, he has been faithful. Most days are good. I have my moments. I'm not perfect. Sometimes I still think I'm Abby, and then I have to remember what God says about me. And when those days come that I start to have those negative thoughts, I remember the things that Pastor Tom has been telling us. I need to renounce the lies and believe only the truth. One of my favorite scriptures is Zephaniah 3:17. Adonai, your God, is in your midst, a mighty Savior. He will delight over you with joy. He will quiet you with his love. He will dance for joy over you with singing. The thought of my Lord dancing and singing over me really makes me so excited. Can you just picture the Lord singing and dancing over you? Oh, maybe one day he and I will do harmony together. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, I used to be so worried about what others say. Like, you know, who do you say that I am? Do you think I'm just a clown and a jokester, always making funny things or something, you know? How do I want to be remembered? Shall I be remembered as a funny girl, a singer, a piano player, an actress, a radio announcer, or a writer? But I realize when that final day comes and I meet Yeshua face to face, I just want him to say that I am faithful, honest, devoted, loving, kind, and compassionate. Nothing else matters. I'm going to stop here. I have a little bit more to say, but I do want to do a song, so I need Randy. And God, just put this on my heart to share this song, and then I'll come back. And you can sing along, because you all know this song. Oh, did I leave my words for the song up there? I think I did. Yes, thank you. Go ahead, Rainy. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's almost hard to sing that song without crying because he changed my name to Chadwick, but so much more happened. I don't have to go around. I don't have to say Abby. I'm not Abby. You know? And my skin cleared up, but did it really matter? No. When he knocks at the door of your heart and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Let him in and tell him that he's your Abba Daddy. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And let him tell you who you are. Amen. Thank you.